four men help. Don't get nervous.
John, you got to come right up here, buddy. I want you right here beside me. I think this needs to be turned up a little bit, Frenchie. I think it's a little soft, don't you think? I think I take offense at that. I think I'm becoming bitter. I decided to do something tonight, so just so you know. After last Sunday night's sermon, which... whether or not it was a good sermon, it was something that grabbed most people's attention. But one thing I've learned about Christians through the years, number one, people are very passive. It is amazing how little we can hear and said in church for years. Sometimes people will just, it's just like, didn't you like hear me speak for like 6 months? The second thing that amazes me is how little we like to think, especially when it's painful. Well, all of this stuff, my wife knows because the first section, and I think it's the very first set of questions, is all her information. She was preaching to me as we were going someplace this week, and you don't believe that, but she wrote it all on a 3x5 card, and all of it's her writing, and I have it at home if you don't believe me. Not all of it was her ideas. So I decided to do some of our Wednesday night discussion here because I didn't want a lot of parents to miss it. One of our problems on Wednesday night, and I love and want a program, but it eliminates us to discuss some things that need to be discussed and talked about and not just passively heard. And by the way, some of you are very good at passivity. I love you, but you're just real good at just kind of sitting there and kind of minding my grandmother. She could just sit in the corner and smile. Let's stand and we're going to read a passage together. I'm going to go over the sermon from last Sunday night real quickly. If you look at 2 Samuel 18... you know the story, beginning in chapter 13, Amnon had a friend, right? I guess. You don't need those kind of friends, do you? Talking into messing around with his half-sister, then he became really, just got radically turned off to his half-sister, and then after that, his other brother, after 2 years, set up a whole thing where Absalom killed Amnon, murdered him. Well, then after a period of time, Absalom gets killed. So David not only lost a child in childbirth, he's now lost 2 adult sons. And at the end of the story, it's a horrible story. This is one of the most just heart-wrenching passages. In verse 33, it says, "The king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. My son." Few passages in the Bible are any sadder, I think. Last Sunday night when I got done preaching, I realized, though they wouldn't have preached it the same way or taught it the same way, either Sharon or Tim could have easily said most of the stuff I said. Because they face this every day. Last Sunday night, and we'll talk about it tonight, Sharon cornered me on Monday, I think, and you know, because she was all animated about this sermon. She said, I don't know when it was, but recently she had some little kid from grade school lie to her. Parent comes in. Parent says, my child never lies. This is just common. And we're going to talk tonight. We're going to review and then ask some pretty hard questions. And what I'm going to do is I have a lot of information. But I don't mind if you have some. I would like to have some discussion. So if you disagree with me, don't trust me. You don't bother me. But I say this, folks, this message is very important, even if you don't have children yet. We're going to talk about some of that, too. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, I ask your blessings now on this time. As we contemplate and consider this subject of rearing children, and certainly, Lord, I think most of us, you have placed a love in our heart for our kids. That doesn't necessarily make us a good parent. For a whole bunch of reasons, just loving children is not enough. That love has to be transmitted into and transformed into some sort of biblical activity and not just some sort of a heart love. It would be good, Lord, if every child on earth turned out right because their parents loved them, but it just doesn't happen. Help us tonight to be reminded of those truths we learned last week. And beyond that, to see how this fits into our life. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday night I talked, and this is the sermon. You already know what it is if you were here, and most of you were. I say in your notes, we all want the best for our children, but how do we get it? We talked about, number one, being aware. Remember? And was David aware? David was asleep. And we're going to ask some questions why. And I'm not going to read these verses because I want to move on. But let me say this, folks. You never become a good parent until you're at least aware of what your kids are like. Amen? And for some reason, we become really blind to our own children. Lots of reasons. We're going to talk about that. Down under the verses, I say this. Being aware for most of us really means one of two things. And it might mean both of them. Not really being aware, but becoming aware. Because some of us just aren't very aware of our kids. And there's reasons for that, I think. On the other extreme, which this is not bad either, is staying aware. You know, you can become aware of your kids and kind of know what they're about, but after a while, you kind of lose that. And I think you have to, as long as you're responsible for your kids, you have to be aware, stay aware, or become aware of those children. Number two is, of course, taking responsibility. And David did not take responsibility. He didn't do anything. Thirdly, was acting decisively. When you realize there's a problem, you do something about the problem. Now, let me say this. If your child gets in trouble this evening, you have a child, they're down there at the end of the service, Mrs. Lex comes to you and says, you know, Junior was acting up. The best time to take care of that is not right then. It's a good idea to get all the facts, talk to the child, have a conversation. I'm not talking about blowing up. I think we preached about that this morning. But at the same time, you've got to act. You know, too many parents, they just don't do anything. Look at me, folks. You know, love is just not enough for your kids. You actually have to do things, whatever it takes. Fourthly, and I didn't really deal with this evening today. The whole idea of this passage is, would God I had, or thank God I did. And you got to do it today. You can't do it after. How much good does it do to weep over Absalom now? Zero. How much good is it to weep over a child once the mess is made? Not much. That has to be done when it happens early. Well, I asked the question, this is a question my wife and I talked a lot about, and she did write all these things down, though she didn't make all of them up. Why is it so difficult to stay aware as a parent? Yes, ma'am. Which is normal and fine and right. You want your child to grow up. But and not all of those are good. Okay. Jim, did you have a thought?
I think in most cases it's because we as parents are too focused on ourselves and what we're doing and not focused enough on what our children are doing.
Is that true, parents? You do have a lot to do, don't you? That was one of my answers. It's somewhere there in the middle. I think it's something like this. We get busy or caught up in our own life. I don't think there's any question about that, Jim. The tragedy. Do you ever realize the tragedy of parenting? Folks, look at me. You know what the tragedy of parenting is? When do you parent your children? Right in the middle of a career. Wouldn't it be nice if you could retire and then parent the children? Where you actually had time to deal with them. But the problem is most of us are out working. And in most families, a husband and wife have to work. And you've got all these issues. And you're right. You get caught up whether you want to or not. You just get caught up in all of that. And frankly, most of us want a little bit of a life, too. And you put all that together, yes, you can just, next thing you know, you haven't talked or had any dealing with that child in months and maybe years that really means something. I've heard many statistics on this. I've said it many times. I don't know what the true statistic is. But I have heard statistics like this, that the average father does not have a conversation with a child a total of 45 seconds a week. And after being around two churches, I would say, on whole, that's about right. I didn't say, shut up! Fathers do that real well. Yell, scream, get out of the front of the TV! But I mean, actually sit down and have a conversation with the child. Dads don't do much of that. And some of it is, they work all day. They say they're stressed out. They come home. How do they get unstressed? It's the way it is. Let me give you one that I talked to my good friend Rick up here about. It is my second one, and I think this is the one that I find the most interesting, or one of the ones I find the most interesting. It's the second one in your notes. It's simply this: the length of time since you were a teen. Do you all understand that? I was talking to Rick this week, and Rick, you say you're 25. Are you 25? You're ancient, man. You have a cane yet? Not yet. But I thought to myself, if just a walker, if Rick and Michelle decide to have a child in the next year or two, let's say 2 years, and Rick is 27 when the child is born. Hear me. That means before the child's 13, that means Rick is now 40 years old. You will need a walker then, brother. But do you understand what that means? How long has it been since you've been a teenager then? I think one of the biggest problems is, you know what it was like being a teenager. You kind of do, but it's been a long time. And, you know, I'm old, you know, I'm 47, almost 48 years old, and it's been a long time. Good grief, it's been 29 years since I was a teenager. And I have in your notes, and this is what some of the thoughts that I had in your notes. I say we tend to remember the big things that we did wrong. If you went out and got drunk, you remember that. If you had sex before marriage, you remember that kind of stuff, right? You got in trouble with the law. You took drugs. You can remember that. So you know what? Look at me, folks. You'll be eyeballing your kid for that kind of stuff. But I'll tell you what you forget. Are you ready? You forget the sneakiness of children. It's in your notes. It wasn't the drinking that was the problem. It was what, do you remember when you were a kid and you were sneaky? Hello? You can't hardly remember that, can you? Rick, you can remember that. You're close enough to that. But as I started thinking of, he's still sneaky. Turn him over to Gail right after the service. He won't be sneaky anymore. Folks, I say honestly, I think we forget stuff. I don't think I know we do. It's like it's been so long since I was sneaky. Sneaky? You don't really think about sneaking much anymore. Do your children? You better not be now. And by the way, folks, they learn it quick. You ever sit down with your children and said, look, this is my course 101 on sneakiness? Part of that sinful human nature. I say, you know, this is all the whole statement. We tend not to remember the sneakiness, the peer pressure. Can you remember back at how much pressure was put upon you to do wrong? Can you, parents? Can you remember? Have you ever looked at the... Now, some of you aren't old enough. Mike back here is old enough. Can you remember the dumb clothes we wore to try to be cool? And you look back at those clothes and you're like, oh, what did I wear that? But you didn't wear those clothes because they were cute. You wore those clothes because you were trying to be cool just like your child. Amen? But you forget that part. Like I say, you remember I got in trouble with the law, or I got drunk, or I did. But we forget all the stuff underneath that. The sneakiness, the peer pressure, and I say in your notes, and frankly, and this is the same statement, and the desire to be cool. And I teach in a school. I'm here. Tim's here. The teachers are here. You see it every day here. Look at me, folks. We're in a Christian school. I never thought being a part of a Christian school, kids would be as driven to be cool as they are in the world. They're ever been as driven. Just as fixated on being cool, fitting in. It might not be as bad, it might not be as ugly, but they still want to be cool. By the way, and your kids will too. So they'll sneak around and you won't know it. Jennifer, you have a testimony to sneakiness or being cool? Which is it? Go ahead. You know what IMing is? Instant messaging. Oh my goodness, folks. That's a whole world. Yes, it has a whole language.
Look,
most everybody here is an adult. I'm not going to be personal or crude about this. When does a child start having sex today in the year 2005? You see, most people in my age would have thought 16, 17, 18, 11, 12. Fact is, usually by the 16 or 17, they're quit. 11, 12. You forgot about that, didn't you? We live in a different world. I have that in your notes, and I think that's important. That concept is important. It's down where it says, we forget that temptation stays the same, though the form and access may change. And children have more opportunity to sin than we ever did. And I thought my generation was bad. Kids have more opportunity to do wrong than you can comprehend. And by the way, they're slipperier at it. You know what's funny? Now, there's people in this room that are geeky, you know. There's one sitting back here, there's one sitting here. You know, they were born, I think when they came out, there was a computer attached. But you know, for most people in this room, a computer is a major thing to use. Not the kids. They grew up doing it. Have you ever tried to text message on a phone? First of all, I can't even see the number. It's like, and number two, my thumb and fingers are way too big to do that. And you see kids at the mall, and you're like, the access to sin is very different. The temptations are the same. And by the way, you're thinking, well, you know, they're not out drinking tonight. Let me ask you a second question. Where do you think most sexual sin of young people happens? In your home. While you're not at home, when you're still at work. In my generation, and I mean, it wasn't any better, but it was not there. That was the last place on earth you would think about because Mom was there. Folks, I grew up in the country, I realized, but of all the kids I grew up with, it was 18 or so of us, only one kid had a divorced parent. One. Did you hear that? One. Every single one else was a married parent, and only one kid that I grew up with from first grade to 12th grade worked outside the home. That was the divorced mom. That means you never did anything at home because Mom was there. But kids today, they have found out there's a 2 or 3 hour window when they get home from school that they can go, hear me, I said your kids. And they start about how old? 11 on average. Girls. Let me give you a couple others and I'll take more thoughts. I say, why is it so difficult to stay aware? Is my very first one. This is actually from my wife. There are differences in children. Not every child is the same, are they? Probably the child you think, if you have 3 or 4 children, probably the child you think isn't sneaky is the one that is sneaky. Everybody look at me, I'll say that again. If you have 3 or 4 children, the child you think isn't sneaky, that's probably the sneaky one. The one that you think is sneaky is probably not the worst one. I mean, it's just, children are different, and I agree with that very much. Let me give you my next one down. It's the third one down. The personality or nature of that specific child. It's very difficult with certain children to see their sinfulness. When they have a certain personality, then I say off to the right of that this statement. This is especially true, the one closest to your personality will be hardest to see. The child in your family that's most similar to you, you'll have the hardest time discerning what they're doing, usually. There's a lot of reasons for that. What else? What else? You all with me? Do you believe it's hard to stay aware? It's amazing to me. When I talk to adults, and I find out what they did, they're my age, 30s and 40s, and I find out what they did when they were a kid, and yet they don't think their kids are doing that. And I agree with them. They're doing worse. We just forget. Anything else? What else do you think about this? Why do we have such a difficulty? Louis? I will say this. I think everybody lies. All humans. I think all humans have always lied, but this is a generation of lying par excellence. Yes. I don't know if I have that in your... Yes, actually, that's my last one. We forget that... What? All children lie. Do you need to put the name of your child there? Do you believe all children lie? Yes or no? You know what's funny? But Louis, I have to admit, I don't know why it's changed exactly. Postmodernism maybe, but the modern generation is the biggest liars. They just lie all the time. I just expect, and I know Tim expects, I'm not talking about from you, but from kids, I just expect lying, period. I don't expect them to tell me the truth. And anybody that's been around my classes knows this. I actually, in the years past, I would go in and say, we're going to have a test tomorrow. And tomorrow would come and I wouldn't give them a test. They'd be all mad, and I'd say, well, I'm lying like you. How do you like it? Then the day I didn't tell them they were going to have a test, I'd give them a test. I try to find out how they like the lying. Lying is just part of our culture today, especially among young people, and it's very sad. Let me give you a couple of others. I've already given you some of these. We get busy or caught up with our own lives. My wife gave me this one, and I think this is true, too. We ignore warning signs. We know our children are doing wrong in little areas, but we just don't want to admit there's anything worse. It's kind of like a man in his health. You all know what I'm talking about, ladies? He gets out of bed, you know, he's vomiting blood, he's got all kinds of problems. It ain't that bad, I'll make it to work. Finally, when the guy is 3 feet in the grave, you know, he's already there. It's like, I guess I better go see the doctor. We do that with our kids. We ignore the warning signs. Amen, parents? We see them, we ignore them. Lots of reasons about that. I've already given you the next one. The next one down after that, after we forget the temptation stays the same. The next one is we overlook the problem area. I think this is my wife, too. We overlook the problem area because the child is doing well in other areas. Well, my kid's doing so well in school. My child's doing so well in sports. My child goes to church. And? So you overlook the area where you know there's a problem because you think they're doing well in school. Folks, you have to look at every area of a child's life. Say, Pastor, you mean me? No, I'm just telling you. Look at me, folks. Don't you want to be a good parent? The way to become a good parent is you've got to be aware of whom you're parenting. It's kind of fundamental. Well, I think we're going to move on to the second question. This one here will make this more practical. What are some practical ways of staying aware? How in the world do we do this with our kids? And I'm not interested in my answers. I'm interested in yours. How in the world do you stay aware with your children so you don't wake up one day and say, you did what? Kathy? I would say that would be very good, being involved. But that's harder to do it said than done. Because I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm just saying this. Being involved usually means taking the kids to sports, taking the kids to church. But unfortunately, you're not always interacting with them when you're taking them and doing. You got to do that. I mean, I agree with you, and I think you have to be involved in their life. But I think it's harder because we tend to equate being involved with the doing of things, not the actual being in their life. And kids don't always, Teresa said it, I don't think kids always want us in their life. There comes a time, listen, I love my children, I love both of them. And trust me, I've never said they were sinless. And they demonstrate that occasionally. I love them. But before Amy was 12 years old, I couldn't get her out of my life. About 12 years old, that wasn't cool anymore. For John, I think I got quit being cool about age 2. Who wants a dad? So to get to talk to them is just not easy. And to listen and be involved, that's not easy. And you know yourself, when you were a young kid, you want mom and dad, but you kind of don't want mom and dad. Is that right? Can you remember back that far? Fawn? Ah, you were pretty slippery. You got Jennifer talking. Ah. Sneaky. Well, I've already said this, but I've taught this in a couple weeks past. The only way to talk to children is what you're saying, indirectly. Look at me. If I come to John and he's not my son, I do have a son named John, and I say, John, let's talk. You can just see your kids going, oh. But if you can do something to get them to talk. Now, if Amy and her mom was doing that, my wife, Amy would be talking, but it would be not a kind you'd want to hear. Well, I've got to do the dishes. I didn't have to do the dishes. So you got to do other things with Amy. Amen, Amy?
Into the house, and he would have a on the table. We were doing it so much.
That's nice. Now, the downside of what you did, of course, is now Tim has to listen to her while he helps with the dishes. Amen. Woo, I like that kind of man. That's a real man, isn't it? Gail, you had something, sister? I'm wishing Peter still didn't have his driver's license, but that's just a thought.
We were still inviting them to some activities and things, and it was good that we were still inviting them to some activities and things, and it was good that we were side-by-side and not having to be face-to-face. So they always like picking them up and just listening.
Sometimes they have their friends in the cars when they really talk. If you get Julie in the car, I guarantee you they're going to talk. Right, Josh? Now, you can have Josh and John in the car, and the only thing they ever do is, Louis, I don't want to get carried away here. Louis? I actually have that, and I didn't state it that way, but I like that. My last one was discussing with other parents. It's the same concept, learning to talk with other parents about this, not in a negative way, but just finding out what they're learning and what they're going through and what they're hearing. I think that's a good. Mm-hmm. You mean kids would lie about where they're at? My kids have never lied about where they're at. Well, that's very common this day and age. They use a third party to hook up. Mm-hmm. Jennifer, just a testimony or no? Go ahead.
It is kind of a testimony as to what my parents did. It kept me from getting into some trouble. There was a relationship, and it was developed over time and from my early childhood on. I mean, we always had meals together. It wasn't like, you went to the kitchen, you got a TV dinner, and you ate it whenever you felt like it. There was dinner together. There was family time that were not optional. And there were some things I specifically did not do because I didn't want to have to explain it to my father.
He is kind of a mean guy, I've noticed. I didn't want to mention that.
Really and honestly, I did not want to see the pain on his face.
I think that's good. Let me give you my first one. This is hard, folks, so strap your seatbelt on. You might want to underline each one of the first three words of the three adjectives. Having a good, accurate, and honest memory of childhood. I wrote this down, and I'm going to read under, it's not in your notes, but I wrote this down about that statement. Lying to ourselves is the easiest way of dealing with the sins of our youth. Did you hear me? You got a lot of sins in your youth? You know what you do with them? You tend to lie to yourself. Lying to ourselves is the easiest way of dealing with the sins of our youth, and the more we lie and the longer we lie, the poorer our memories become. I think one of the reasons we're so blank is we've been lying to ourselves about our own childhood. Folks, I remember sneaking. Don't you? I remember lying to mom. I hate to say this. My mom and dad were so dumb, I didn't even have to lie. They didn't ask any questions. They would let me be gone. I used to be gone for an entire weekend when I was 16, 17 years old. And you know, of course, 16-year-old boys are doing good things when they're gone for a weekend, right? I was out praying. I was, but it's spelled differently than what you're thinking. Ooh. Yes. Some of you will get that sometime next week. You have to be sneaky yourself. Fawn's going to get sneaky lessons next week starting.
I'm just saying, I knew how to get around things because I knew where they were going to be at what time and when, and I wasn't safe till I was 18.
Folks, I want everybody to look at me. I don't understand this, but I'm telling you the honest truth. My mom and dad were so dumb when it came to child rearing because they'd grown up, they're the same age as Jean and Joyce, more or less. And I think the worst they ever did before they got married is, I think my mom might have kissed my dad. That's it. They only dated 30 days or 31 days, so they didn't really have a lot of time to do that. And our generation was so different than that, my parents were just oblivious. So I say this to you honestly, I smoked dope regularly from age 16 to age 18. I got drunk almost every single Friday and Saturday night. I spent all that time partying and praying, P-R-E-Y-E-N-G, and yet my parents never even knew it. And I'm like, don't you know what? I think of that Lynyrd Skynyrd song, and you don't know who that is? Oh, that smell. Don't you know what that smell smells like? Nope. Didn't have a clue. You know why? Because I wasn't in trouble with the law. Didn't get in a wreck. So I must have been okay. Whew. Dave? See, you're young enough, Dave. You still have those memories, right? I think you're right. Look on the back side of your notes. Let me give you my second one. I think it also, we have to, I call it holding a biblical theology. You know what a biblical theology of human nature is, folks? Do you? Now hear me, do you? Hey, everybody look at me. Do you know what a biblical theology of human nature is? Now that's not the real question. I'm going to the real question. Now, you say you do. Do you know what that means in your child's life? Do you believe your child is born sinful? Yes or no? Do you believe apart from the grace of God, they have no hope of ever changing that? Yes or no? Do you believe they're going to follow that sinful nature? See, the problem is a lot of us, we have this theology up here. You know, we know people need to be saved, but we don't know what that means in our kids' life. Look at me, folks. Well, I have it in your notes. I'm not going to read the verses. You can read them. Well, you know, actually, maybe I don't have them in your notes. I thought I had something in your notes about that. But I'll just make this statement. Sin, temptation, and the propensity to sin should not surprise us. Children are sinners. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born speaking lies. They don't wait around. By the way, a child, as soon as young, 1.5 to 2 years old, that child is already wanting to lie to you. Right? It's not 14. They're doing this at 2 and 3. And they won't buy into what you're telling them. They won't listen to you, and they want to speak. And it doesn't. You say, my daughter would never. Oh. Do you believe the Bible? Yes or no? You should never come to me and say, my child would never. I think to you, you either don't get the Bible's theology, or you don't think it's true of your child. Why not? Now listen, you know I love the kids of this church. But I want to tell you something. I want every single one of the kids in this church to get saved so they have the Spirit of God indwelling them, so they have the ability to do right. And listen to me. And every one of them, when they're around me, I'm going to love them, and I'm going to kick them in the behind so they do right too. And so should you. It's what we're here for. Because I know they have a propensity to do wrong. They're kids. They're sinners. You got to hold a biblical theology. Let me give you my last one on this point because I do want to move on to some other things. Let's see here. My last one, I've already given you the very last one about, and Louis called it networking. My next one is this, listening and looking more and talking less. I know myself, I have a tendency to want to talk, don't you? Hello? But really you don't learn much about children until you looking and listening more and talking less, and even more so, especially I say those little conversations with yourself. The biggest problem I have in this church, I saw it this morning. I was looking around in the auditorium and I noticed people having a conversation. They weren't having the conversation with me, they were having it with themselves. Turn your Bible to Deuteronomy 29, would you? I'm pretty sure it's there. I think I read it yesterday, day before. Some of you don't know what I mean by these little conversations we have with ourselves. I think it's here, and maybe I'll be able to find it. Yes, it is. Look at Deuteronomy 29 and verse 16. For you know how we have dwelt in the land of how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which you passed by, and ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among you. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and to serve and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Hebrews 12:15, by the way. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, meaning God's word, that he bless himself where? He have a little conversation in his heart, saying, well, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart to add drunkenness to thirst. You look at me. The biggest problem I have in church, up here, folks, is the conversations you have, not with me, but with yourself. And we do it with our kids. You're sitting up here saying, yeah, that's nice, Pastor, but my kid wouldn't do that. My kid's not. You're not telling me this. You're telling yourself this. You need to shut those little conversations, turn the knob off. Because I got news for you. Your children are capable of pretty much, you say mine, yours. You'll never stay aware until you start listening more, looking more at your children, talking less, and especially the little conversations you have with yourself. Oh my goodness. We never seem to have enough time. I think we're going to finish up on the very last one. I don't have a lot of room here. I ran out of room. But this is one of the questions that intrigues me, and I want to get your response. We talked about protecting our children at times and not protecting them at others. And how would we know when to protect our children and when not to protect them? All right, everyone look up here, and I'll ask a question. It's a simple one. How many of you have children under 5 in here? Do you want to protect your children? 3 or 4 weeks ago, Pastor Kolak. I know it's not Jennifer's fault. It was his fault. All of a sudden, Caleb was gone. They looked around this auditorium, couldn't find Caleb, remember? Well, normally, if they're not here, they're up in the balcony. Went up in the balcony, no Caleb. Out in the hallway, no Caleb. Did you get nervous? Your great faith in God, you didn't get nervous, right? What's Caleb doing? She's in the bathroom or something, wasn't she? We'll go in the bathroom. We'll take you to the bathroom. But you know what? When do you protect a child and when don't you protect a child? It's a hard question. There's certain things you should protect your children from. I think this is one of them. Probably shouldn't let them play in the street, do you think? Oh, hey, I have faith in God. Go ahead and play in traffic. No problem. On the other hand, there's the danger of overprotecting your children, right? You all understand the question? How do you know when to protect them and when not to protect them? What's the dividing factor? What'd you say, Jennifer? You'll get in trouble right up here. How do you know what the difference is? Let me ask another question. Have you ever protected your children when you know later you shouldn't have? Mike? That was my second one. Never protect, I don't have this written very well, should be never protect the child from the consequences of their behavior. Parents, did you hear me? Never protect the child from the consequences of their behavior. Do you agree with that? So that means if your child comes to Lake County Baptist School down the road, or they're here now, not that your child, of course, would ever lie, because I know your children don't, but if somehow this guy that's so dumb up here thinks your child's lying, what should you do? Take the child's side? Most parents do. I've been here almost 9 years. I can count on both hands how many people have taken our side in the conflict. Probably can count on this hand. Most parents take the child's side, and I'm thinking, look at me. Never protect your child from the consequences of their actions. Let them eat it. How are they going to learn otherwise? I want to say this, just a second, and I'll come right to you, Teresa. Now, I live in a different age. I know I'm an old fogey, I'm grandpa and all that stuff. When I was a kid in the public school, you still got to beat me. And I'm not kidding you. I got a beating just about every day. What do you say, sister? That was a given anyhow. I have had a reason to get a beating when I got home. I remember two things about grade school. This is horrible. Getting whipped and standing in a corner. And we had walls like this. And I don't know if they made you do this, but they had a spot. They had marked that spot. And you'd stand right here where there was a spot, and you'd have to put your nose here. I think there's still a nose mark in Fieldon, Illinois, in that little grade school for my nose. But you know, I never think my parents ever came to school and said, "You're picking on Ralph." First of all, they weren't picking on Ralph. Ralph was doing wrong. Ralph knew that. You look at me in the eyes, every parent in this room, but if your children know you'll protect them, they got you. Right, Tim? They got you. But if your children know, just like Joy said, you get in trouble at school, you're getting double dose at home. You know what's amazing? They don't get in trouble at school. I saw three, so I have to go to you first, sister. Go ahead. By the way, my mom and dad might have talked to the authorities when I wasn't around, but I never knew about it. Sure. I mean, we have mean teachers here. You know, Michelle, my wife, they're mean. I understand that. Anybody teaches English, I think that's kind of part of being an English teacher. Isn't that right?
Yes.
And who would want you to have to learn how to put commas in a sentence? Come on. You don't have enough commas. Like, how many do I need? I never needed commas before. I was doing good without commas, right? I agree with you, sister. I think basically, if you think of, in 99% of the cases, I have found, in a school, especially a place like this, the teachers are going, they're not picking on your kid. Your kid did wrong. The fact is, your kid was doing so much wrong, and my kids, but they could have gotten in trouble 10 times as much. They only got caught once. Sister, I'll go. Both of you there had your hand up. Yeah, but that's long gone, sister. That's 30 years gone. We talked about this in Bible, and in the Hispanic kids in this school just laughed. I remember Alfredo just dying laughing. You know, the number one symbol of American home is a giant screen TV. But if you go back in the old days, American homes used to have porches on them because you actually spent time with your neighbors and friends. And Hispanics still do that to a great extent. They get together. In American homes, you already know this, we spend time by ourselves. Jane, did you have a thought, sister? Yes. Everybody hear that? And this is a sad thing. It's going to be true, but it doesn't have to be true of your children. You're absolutely right. The average child knows that mom and dad are going to trust them over anybody else. And that's just dumb. By the way, once a child has that, your whole battle of child rearing is over. You might as well pack that up and send that some other place. You lose. I want to put this in the notes in the beginning, because I think this is important. Protect the child, what I mean, from any overwhelming physical, social, or mental abuse. If you find out your child's getting bullied, you need to do something about that, if it's true bullying. I'd go to the teacher or whoever first. If you know there's been some social pressure, protect your child from that, but you never protect your child from social conflict. Because the only way a child grows is through social conflict. This is what I mean by that. You send your kids to, a Christian school? Yes, a Christian school. And somebody says to your child, "You're fat." Don't go running to that child or their parents and saying, your child said my kid was fat. For a couple of reasons. Number one, they might be fat. Calm down over there, Haley. I'm messing with you on that, but hear me. Look me in the eyes, folks. Your child needs to know how to deal with social conflict. And if they can't deal with somebody calling them fat or big ears or big head or big nose or whatever, because they're going to be called that all their life, how in the world are they going to survive in the real world? Now, if you know that child's in physical danger or something like this, that's different. Do you believe in this Christian school that this man here would ever want or unknowingly allow somebody to be physically hurt? You've got to be kidding me. But I'm not going to protect your children if somebody comes up to your child and says, you know what, you have boogers. You just got to grow up on that one. Parents, are you listening? You don't protect your children from social conflict. What are they going to do when they're 25? You're going to go to where they work and say, you're picking on Junior. Oh, brother. They can learn how to deal with that. Social conflict is part of life, isn't it? Folks, does everybody at work think you're the greatest? Maybe I'm saying this is all things, but my last one is this. Always protect the child from danger, but not from difficulties. Difficulties are what makes a person grow. Is that right? How does a child get strong? Through problems, through difficulties. What would you do if they came to the basketball team and said, I want to be on the basketball team, and the coach made them do exercises, and they came home and said, it was so hard, Mommy. I'd kick them in the behind and say, hit it tomorrow. That's how you grow, through difficulties. I remember when John first started training with this lady here in Chicago with voice, and I mean, she was nuts. She made John do horrible things, you know, and made him, you know, but you know what? I'm thinking, how in the world are you ever going to learn how to sing if you don't know how to breathe? You know what? Difficulties, you believe difficulties are good for your children? I think they're very good. They're not danger. Not where there's danger. And sometimes, it's going to be a fine line to know what you should do. Well, on that note, we're going to close tonight. We didn't cover everything, but I think we covered some things that I wanted to talk about. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. And it's good, Lord, to hear the comments and the concerns and the insights of good parents. And parents that want what's best for all of our children, not just their own. Lord, I know I look around the room and there's nobody's child that I want to see fall by the wayside. Every single child, I want them to turn out right. And Lord, I know what's going to take. It's going to take us eliminating their ability to lie, sneak, cheat, do wrong. It's going to be all of us being behind the child for good. All of us trying to help and encourage the child. And Lord, it seems to me like this is what a church is all about. Help us to be faithful in what you've called us to do. And help us to be much more forgiving and forbearing towards other people's children. And a whole bunch more hard on our own. Help us to be honest with ourselves about our past and about our own children so we can rear our children to your glory so that in 10 and 15 and 20 years we will see a new flock as we have continued to see in these 9 years of children in this church grow up, follow you, do right. Lord, this is our desire. Help us to do it in Christ's name. Amen.